Hello, I'm Philip Johnson, and you're on The Broken Journey. Today's episode dives into the troubling story of Cain and Abel and the central role that desire plays in this narrative. I hope you enjoy. Thank you.
And this story about Cain and Abel that we're going to read goes way deeper. Shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground, and now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Now, the thing about coloring pages when you're a parent of kids is you know that when a child has a coloring page, it ends up on your fridge at some point. We all know that if you have two children and they both bring a coloring page to you, and the one brings it up and it's, you know, that it's colored and it looks really nice and everything, and you hand it, oh, this is beautiful, this is beautiful, this is going right on the board, and you put it right up there. And then the younger child comes up and hands me the coloring page, and it's just, I look at it and I'm like, what is this? The sky it's got streaks of brown coming off the character into the sky. It's just a mess of chaotic colors. You just scribbled everything all over. You didn't stay in the lines. The lines are there for a reason, son. The borders are there for a reason. If you ignore the borders, you've got chaos. You can't tell what it is. You can't do that. And by the way, where have you ever seen a purple bear? This is so inaccurate. This is not worthy of my fridge. Go back and try again. Now, if I actually responded that way to my child, I didn't, by the way, never did anything like that. We would all be like, that's not, I don't know if that's how you're supposed to respond to when a child brings you a gift. I mean, sure, it was not done well. It wasn't done right at all. It was a hideous mess. But you just go, well, look at that. Aren't you so creative? We'll put this right next to your perfect older brother's. And you just put it up there, and the kids are like, I did a good job. And you're like, okay, this one's going to be with us a while. But the problem is, you know we wouldn't talk to our children this way, would we? So why do you talk to yourself that way when you color outside the lines? Why do we read the story of Cain and Abel that way? Which we do sometimes. And God's like, good job, Abel. Cain, really? Is there possibly more going on in this story? And obviously, I think that there is. I think that there's something else that God's driving at about this offering of Cain and Abel's. And there's something he's trying to get at that goes right to the heart of being human, of being made in his image. Where does this desire, this drive to prove ourselves come from? Where does this desire to get it right? If I don't get it right, I'm not worthy. Where does that come from? Where does this desire and drive to demonstrate our worthiness? What's going on here? If you want to start putting up the slides. Believe it or not, in order to understand what's happening with Cain and Abel, we're going to have to go back a couple chapters in Genesis. You can go on to the next one. That's still me. I'm still excited. You're actually going to have to go all the way back to Adam before Eve. Adam is standing in the garden, and this is when Adam begins to name the animals. Go on to the fourth slide, so click one more right here. Adam has the famous animal parade where he's there and God begins to bring the animals up and Adam is naming the animals. And so there's an element of this where Adam is exercising work. He's being given a certain role. But there is something else that's also going on here that flows through all of these stories. There's a connection. And I'm going to hammer this home a little bit because I really want you to understand, like, this is the beginning of what happens in Cain and Abel. There's something that God's teaching humanity, that he's teaching Adam. So as he begins to parade these animals through here, there's another connotation at work that's connected to Adam knew Eve. God is not just bringing these animals up to be named. There's the connotation that God is saying, what do you think about this one as a life mate? And he's like, put a dress on a pig, it's still a pig. No, thank you, God. What about this one? And what about this one? And what about this one? And he brings all these animals up. And you're like, that's kind of weird. Why is God doing that? That's weird. Unless God is trying to teach Adam something about himself that's different than all of these things. These are beasts. Adam, you're not a beast. You're not like them. Go on to the next slide. And then God says it's not good for man to be alone. Causes Adam to fall into a deep sleep. Takes a rib out of Adam. Fashions a woman out of it. Adam wakes up and God says, let's try this one more time. And he brings out this next creature. And Adam says, yep, that'll do. That's what I'm talking about. You got it, God. Good job. Because Eve is fashioned out of Adam, he's given a connection point, a life point, something that also is not a beast. Now they're in the garden. They're told to eat of whatever tree they want, except the one of the fruit, or don't eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you eat, you shall surely die. And so this is where we have the famous interaction between Eve and truly Adam. He often gets left out of this equation, but all indications are Adam was present when this was going on. You can even jump into the New Testament and you'll see a passage where I think it's Paul that references that Adam was there when Eve was being deceived. Didn't say a word. But think about this snake, this serpent, this beast. What do we know about the beast? It hasn't been cursed to slither yet. So it walks, or at least moves uprightly. It can speak because it talks with Eve. It has intelligence and the ability to reason somewhat at least. It sounds an awful lot like a politician or a man. Or a human, but we know that it's not. Because what is it that separates being made as a human in the image of God and being made as a beast? What is it? Is it just the way that we look? Is it our physical countenance? Is that it? Or is there something else? Go to the next slide. What is the argument that the beast proffers to Eve? When you think about it, he told her, oh, surely if you eat of the fruit, you're not going to die. Go ahead. In essence, he says, even if God said you should not eat, didn't God place those desires in you? And you can read where Eve begins to go, looks at the tree and goes, well, it is kind of nice looking. It is desirable for wisdom and it looks tasty and yeah, my desire is for the tree, and God gave me my desires. I should probably just crunch. And she gives in, and she eats. What do we know about beasts? I know in my house that I have a dog that is about this big. Her name is Precious. She is not Precious. If that dog is hungry, it will eat. If that dog is not hungry, it will eat. It once ate the food for the mastiff that I had. So my 10-pound dog ate all the food that I feed to my 125-pound dog in one sitting. I thought she was pregnant, and I was like, that was the fastest, like, from pregnant to that I have ever seen. Because she just went, like, little dog to, like, just walking around, like, and I was like, what in the world? Then I realized, she's a beast. I laid food out. She ate almost 3-4 cups of food. She gets half a cup a day. I mean, she put it away, because if a beast is hungry, it eats. If a beast is tired, it sleeps. If a beast wants to mate, it mates. Beasts are driven by their instincts, by their desires. And left to their own devices, they cannot control or direct or override those instincts. They see the world through the lens of their desire. That's what a beast does. And the beast in the garden, the serpent, he just lays it out there like a little thread to be pulled. Eve desires from God, isn't it? Listen to Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and desirable to make one wise, she took and ate. Go to the next slide. So what is desire? Where does it come from? Is it good? Is it bad? See, if you're a Buddhist, the path to enlightenment is about killing desire. You have to get rid of all desire, because desire is what drives all the evil and all the bad in the world. So you have to get rid of it. So the Buddhist understands that desire can make us beastly. But the Buddhist is not right. We have the Word of God. We have what the Jewish people would call the Torah, the laws of God. The Word of God to direct our steps, to shape our reality, to guide our lives. It is the external word of God for ordering our heart, our living, our desires, our passions. But we also have desires and passions and emotions and a soul. Without these passions, without desire, a man would never pursue a woman. And there's a lot of women that were like, oh, I can live with that. And a woman would never offer herself to a man. Children would not be born, homes and places of shelter would not be built, lands would not be tended to, sustenance would not be farmed from the earth. Without desire, they are never going to leave our basements. Desire is more than just a product of a sin or of a fallen world. It existed before the fall. Adam saw Eve and said, I need to do something about this. Desire is a central component to how we are shaped in His image. We do not have desires, and this is important for us to understand, because there's a part of us that you will not believe this. There are some that this is so hard for us to grasp. We do not have desires because we are fallen, broken, dirty, busted, nasty beings. We have desires because we are created in His image. We are created with a need, a central driving force to our very being to make, to create, to engage, to shape our world, to share. And at the tree, Adam and Eve eat the fruit together. And they are enticed by this beast to do what? Not just eat of the tree, but to disobey the external word of God and give over to desire. They are enticed to behave just like beasts. Next slide, if you will. And what happens is there's an imbalance in the force. Things get off kilter. Adam and Eve partake of the fruit, the balance is shifted. Pre-tree desire was a part of who they were, but then with the partaking of the fruit, the balance shifts for all humanity, and now desire takes over, and rather than viewing desire through the lens of our mind, we begin to view life through the lens of our desires. Having powerful desires is not wrong. Having the passion to create is godly. But when they ate the forbidden fruit, humanity became more passionate, more desirous, more insistently creative, but they were only half godly. Being truly godly means not just being passionate, willful, and creative, but to wield the awesome power of your creativity as God does, with wisdom, direction, and control. It means keeping passion in balance, realizing that there is a time to create and a time to desist. It means knowing, like God, when to say enough. Go to the next slide, if you will. Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, Cain and Abel. And in the process of time, it happened that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the first of his flocks of their choice stones. And the Lord turned to the offering of Abel to Cain, and his offering he did not turn. Pay close attention to the story, and you'll see that nowhere does God compare Abel and Cain's offerings. It simply notes that Abel brought the best of what he had, but Cain did not bring the best of what he had to offer. Each brother is compared not to one another, but to himself. What God did is he compared Cain to what Cain could have done. He compared the offering Cain brought to the offering Cain could have brought. And the central character in this story, the one the Bible is trying to get us to pay attention to, is not Abel. He's a blip in this story. You know, Abel's name in Hebrew is Hevel, the same word used in Ecclesiastes for vanity, vanity, all is vanity. It's also a Hebrew word for vapor. Vapor, vapor, all is vapor. Even his name suggests that he's transitory. He's just in the story and out of the story. The rest of the story continues. After Abel's killed, we don't hear anything about him. He's gone. But the story continues on for several verses talking about Cain and Cain's descendants. And you go all the way down, and what you find out when Noah gets on the ark, you find out that Noah and his wife come from the line of Cain. And one comes from the line of Seth, Abel's replacement. But that's, again, I sidetracked. We don't know if God told them to bring offerings to him. The text does not tell us that. We don't know if they were given exact instruction and Cain just halfway cleaned his room. Anybody with kids know that one? Need you to clean your room. You go in there. Did you clean your room? Oh, yeah, it's done, Dad. Do I need to go check? No, it's done. If I go in there, what am I going to see? Oh, it's going to be clean. I walk in there. This is a horrible offering. Socks are still on the floor. Trash in the corner. I mean, you didn't even make your bed. No, that's a lump. That's not a made bed. We don't know if God gave Cain exact instructions and he just kind of halfway did it. All we know is one day, Cain brings an offering from the fruit of the ground and Abel brings one from his flock. Go to the next slide. Verse 6, so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. It just, so you know, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. You've heard that somewhere before in Scripture. If you go back to the curse in the garden of Adam and Eve, what does he tell Eve? And your desire shall be for your husband, but he shall rule over you. There's more connections in the garden. Both Adam and Cain hear the divine question. It's a Hebrew word, ayah, A-Y-E-H, and it means where, but it's a particular form of where that's used in Jeremiah, and it brings up the connotation of a lament. So it's not just a, hey, where you at? Where are you going? It's a, where are you? There's an emotional component to it. That Hebrew word is used for Adam and for Cain. Both Adam and Cain express fear and hide from God. Both are condemned to experience difficulty farming, and both are exiled. These connections in the story indicate to us that this is more than just a chronology of events. God didn't plop the story of Cain and Abel in there because that's just what happened next. It's not happenstance. It's not chronology. God's telling us something with this story. It's more than a linear history. Now, back to the first childbirth ever. Let's go to the next one. Genesis 4 opens with Adam knowing Eve and the birth of Cain. The words that she uses are important. You can tell right there that Cain is like, I wasn't ready. Like, who took me out? Put me back in that safe place. These bright lights out of my face. Put those scissors down. That's what I said when they walked towards me with my kids. You want to cut this? I was like, I'm a north of the equator. You cut that. You cut that cord. You giving me a discount? Then, so Eve exclaims, I have gotten a man from the Lord. That's the King James Version rendering. In the Hebrew, though, the word gotten is also translated acquired. And the preposition from in the Hebrew is a word et, E-T, which means, also could mean with. Eve declares, I have acquired a man with the Lord. That is a weird phrase to say. I have acquired. You acquire children. There's something happening here with the language that Eve is doing, using. And it's important to understand for the flow of the story. She also uses the Hebrew word kayin, meaning acquired. The seed which she acquired becomes the seed for the name of her first child, Cain, which means, guess what his name means? To acquire. Which becomes the seed of his identity as a man who plants seed in the ground to create life. But there's more. The word with. If you use the word et, it's a preposition with, but it means partnering with someone in an unequal partnership. It's an understanding. I have acquired a man with the Lord. Eve is acknowledging that God has allowed me to participate in his creative force in bringing this little man into the world. But this partnership is not equal. It's like when Thomas Edison invented the light bulb. He partnered with a glass blower to create the first light bulb. The glass blower provided the shell, but Edison innovated the revolutionary power housed in the shell. All this matters to get at the root of Cain's rejected offering. Eve is making a profound statement of worship right here. She realizes that she has partnered with God in an act of creativity that is nothing short of miraculous. Do you realize that this is the first time a child has entered the world? The first birth. I mean, even today, there's something miraculous about childbirth. You know, we have not been able to create an artificial womb with all of our incredible technology. We don't know how that works. Oh, you'll find scientists that can tell you, well, this connects to this, and this does that, and say, I know how it works. So that will then reproduce it in a lab somewhere, if you know how so much how it works. But we can't. It's so miraculous, and Eve gets to participate in that. Imagine that moment. And so what Eve does here is she makes this statement of worship and acknowledges that she's an unequal partner. She's just the glass blower here. It's a statement of worship that's rooted in gratitude. Go to the next slide. All of this gets to the reason behind Cain's rejected offering. Why were they bringing gifts to God? Did God need them? Why would the Almighty need a gift? Why would he need anything? Why do we give gifts? Where does gift giving come from? At its deepest root, well, it's desire. We give gifts because we desire. And you know, two people can come with the exact same gift that cost them the exact same amount of sacrifice, that were even fueled by obedient responses, yet they can still be different at the core. What's the difference? Well, one person may bring a gift with the intent to curry favor, to elicit a return, to initiate a series of gift giving, but there's another way to bring a gift. There's another motivation which fuels gift giving. That motivation is gratitude. The truth is that a gift fueled by gratitude is always more valuable, regardless of its actual cost, when it is given to someone who has no need of any gift. Imagine two brothers graduate college at the same time. Both had their college paid for by Bill Gates or Elon Musk or some other super wealthy person. What gift could they possibly offer that scratched any need Gates might have? Now imagine one brother comes with an expensive gift, something flashy, something costly. He just goes out and he splurges and he gets something and he arrives and he gives this item with the intent of trying to curry favor with Bill Gates. Then the other brother arrives with a lesser gift. It's just a simple thank you card with an invitation to share a nice meal at a nice restaurant on the graduate's behalf. And in the cart is a note, or in the cart, I'm going to get it right here in a second. In the card is a note which says, "Thank you for your help. I could never possibly repay you, but please allow me to show you this token of gratitude." Which brother gave the greater gift? The one who spent a lot of money, put a lot of time into it, or the one who gave out of gratitude a simple gift? Which one is the person who doesn't need either of those going to respond to? Go to the next slide, please. Cain is angry. God has rejected his offering, and God shows up and announces to Cain, "Why are you angry?" What God says is less a question, more of a statement. What right do you have to be angry? This is on you. Because man looks on the outward, but God sees in the inside. God is not just after our obedience. He's after our heart. He wants obedience which flows from gratitude. And this is all tethered to your desire. Look at Cain's reaction. What does he do? He gets mad at God. He gets mad at his brother. He begins engaging in a series of blaming actions. Where have we seen this before? At the tree, after the fruit is bitten. Blaming is the name of the game. You want to know how to tell if you're being controlled by your desires rather than controlling your desires? Pay attention to when you are blaming things outside yourself. Notice the exact wording God uses with Cain in verse 7. "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lies at the door." Notice the imagery that God lays down. Sin lies like a beast at the door. It's a weird phrase. It would seem more natural to say it's sin to not do well. But he doesn't say it's sin to not do well. He indicates that doing well, pursuing the good, reaching for the good, will lift Cain's countenance. But sitting and stewing in your condition, living in a state of neutrality, in a state of chaos, in a state of non-creating, well, that leaves you vulnerable to sin, to missing the mark, to the overwhelming power of uncontrolled desires. "Then God says unto thee, shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." God warns Cain that his uncontrolled desires will give way to sin. And as good as those desires may be inherently, the desire to create, the desire to make, the desire to shape, as good as those may be, without the proper motivations, they will lead to destruction. Next slide. There's a famous Jewish proverb: a calf needs to suckle, but not as much as a cow needs to nurse. God takes a rib out of man and fashions a woman. Adam says, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she is taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his mother and father, and they shall be one flesh." Desire drives the man to pursue that which is missing within himself, that which was taken out. The feminine part of him was taken out, and the desire to reunite and reclaim oneness is a powerful, God-given drive within man. Eve, though, go to the next slide, has no such missing component. Her desire does not come from a lack. Eve is not missing any masculine component. Instead, her desire comes from a place of abundance. It comes from the wellspring of her soul, a desire to return to man what is missing, to fill the lack and reclaim oneness. Both are created in God's image. Man in his desire reflects the nature of God and his passion to live in relationship with that which was created from within his essence. Woman reflects the desire for the other, which is from an abundance, an overflowing goodness. With her literal body, she begins providing nourishment and a place to be with her child in the womb. But at the fall, deceit twists the heart and blurs the vision. We don't see clearly. Desire becomes a thing of great power, which drives us to secure with our own hands what we perceive we are missing. It drives us to question who is the God in this partnership and who is the subject. It drives us to question who is the creator and who is the tool. Because is that not the question the serpent asked Adam and Eve? Really? I think maybe he just knows that you'll be like him. You'll be the God. Think about our world and what they tell people. You should just give in to your desires. You're born this way. Desires can't be bad. If they were bad, why do you feel them? Well, God gave them to you. You should do that. The thing about desire is it's a mountain in front of you, but it crumbles behind you. As you see the mountain of desire, and as you conquer the desire, or you crest over the desire, and as you move past it and you look in the rearview mirror, you realize that mountain was just a crumble of trails. The tragedy of Cain was not that he made bad choices. It was not that he gave an inferior gift. He messed up, but God still showed up. The tragedy of Cain was his refusal to see the overwhelming desire of God to be with Cain, to create with Cain, to share with Cain, to bless Cain, to love Cain, to guide Cain. Why does God in the beginning create the heavens and the earth? Why does God create? Is it because he needed us? Or is it because God is so good in his abundant love and mercy? His desire spilled out and said, something else needs to experience this love, this goodness. The only sacrifice that you have to offer God that's acceptable is the sacrifice of gratitude. Is the realization that I am not lacking anything in this world. I may not have all the money I want, but I'm not lacking in provision. I may not have the deepest relationship with others, but I am not lacking in the one relationship that matters. I may not have from others what I think I need, but I will always have what I need. And the only response that's appropriate is to channel your desires like God and let it become an overflow of gratitude for what he's given you and a realization that while I hurt and while I do have lack, I'm not alone and he is with me and I can move forward with him.
I'm Philip Johnson. This has been The Broken. For joining me, and if you made it to the very end, you know that you get one free sin, so please use it wisely. God bless.